It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, the Sound Mind broadcast this week, Daniel Pryor has a special guest once again looking at the subject of seven ways a church can stay relevant in a world where it is increasingly irrelevant. And we've got a pastor in studio to help.
Yes, once again, Pastor Bill Hill. Welcome, Bill. Good to have you here again.
Thank you.
Discussions have been really, really rich and beneficial. This is our fourth in the series of four. And we're just kind of wrapping it up today, talking about relevance. Is that, you know, one of the reasons I think that churches go sideways is that they're trying to be relevant. Or churches that maybe haven't gone sideways yet, but they're off mark. I think we got a flyer one time from a church that come to our church and watch the Seahawks play on Sunday.
Was that my church?
I don't know, Mark.
We do that.
Do you? Yeah. And for some people, that's their idea of, well, that's being relevant. And Bill and I have been talking about, well, you do have to reach out. And I told him about a young man that I'd just spoken with that was on a mission group going to a particular country, and they took a particular kind of music with them. And it wasn't Christian music. It was secular music, old kind of secular music. And they played on the street corners, and people gathered around. And they actually had quite a crowd. And then when the crowd was there, they started witnessing to them. And so God uses tools like that. But they can also be, we talked last time about distracted and, the steps of compromise. Trying to chase world culture can also be, the beginning of the end. We get our mind off of what really our task is, viewing the body of Christ as a living organism and not an analogy, and getting our mind off the fact that as the Holy Spirit was in the body of Christ when he was here, and Christ went back and said, if I don't go back, I can't send the Spirit. Now the Spirit is here in the body of Christ again. And he says, Paul says, don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? And I think a lot of times we use it, we're sort of the temple, instead of realizing that, no, we're where the Holy Ghost is dwelling. We're the body of Christ. That's quite a mystery. We get our mind off of that, and we wind up chasing the world in our culture, or the culture of the world. So we're going to talk a little bit about relevance. What is relevance? And I looked at online at some material here, and I'm just going to read quickly through. There were I found seven ways. There were quite a few formulas, but this was just one of them. Seven ways church can stay relevant. So I was reading through these, and if I read through them, you'll see, well, those don't sound too bad. The first one is get mobile or go home. That's the way he puts it. And this was actually quite a long article, and I've got just some things here, one page, but get mobile or go home. And this is actually, keeping up with the technology of the church. Do your sermons so that people can get them on the phone, or your worship services so that people can get them on their phones, or because that's what people listen to now. They've got their phones. So another one is preach better sermons, and then I sort of branched off of that because he had another website where he talked about, here's the ingredients of a great sermon, authentic Bible content, clear, simple, and direct, like a laser, daily application, how people need to know how to apply your sermons, examples, fruitful fulfillment, it has to inspire people, has to cast vision, usually in the final words of the message. And then God empowered, and so you hear me reading through those, and you're thinking, that sounds pretty solid, but the way in which it was written, it read like a Tony Robbins
self-help
thing, and that's the part that bothered me a little bit. And then the third one was offer more worship experiences than Sunday morning. So broaden your net, try to catch people in at different times and more small group times. Create meaningful spaces to serve in the church. Everybody should have a ministry that they can do, because and the purpose of this is not that the ministry got done the way this was written. It wasn't so that the ministry gets done. It's so that everybody stays busy and they're happy because they're busy. And plan seasonally, you know what the downtime of the church is. You can back off a little bit and then hit it when people are really coming. And then the final one was get the ghost, create an environment. This is one that I had trouble with. Create an environment where the Holy Spirit shows up in power on a regular basis. It just sounded, again, you look at each one of these and you say, that doesn't sound particularly bad. But it seemed to me when I was reading through that the kind of the tone of it seemed very manipulative. And I'm not sure if that was right or how I got off on that, or if I...
Well, I've noticed Bill has piped in here on with several notes on these notes.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm going to ask Bill that. But I don't know if I was off in the way that I read that, or what did you... what was your impression on that, Bill?
I mean, it looks pretty good. I mean, when you think about it... we're on the internet, so every Sunday, I don't know what it is, Vimeo or whatever it is, my Sunday message goes every place. You know, we'll get messages from out of Europe that somebody listened to something. So, I mean, I don't know about that. I just know we have it. I don't even know how it works. But it is effective in some cases. For us, it's when people miss Sunday, they get on their computer and they bring it up and they get to watch the Sunday service if they had to go to the hospital or a wedding or a funeral, they couldn't be there. So I think that's all positive. And when it came to preaching better sermons, again, for me personally, I'm not a preacher. I'm a teacher. And because I know my calling is to teach, I mentioned that before, you're a counselor, I'm not a counselor. In some respects, I know my limitations. I know what I can do, and then I hope I'm doing the right job teaching. But I do three things, and again, it's on my calendar. If you open up my notebook and you see my page where I teach, I write down three things I want to accomplish today when I teach. What do I want them to know? What do I want them to feel? And what do I want them to do? And part of that is in these things that you've written down. But to me, my job is to give knowledge of the Word of God. Not my ideas, not my thoughts, but scripture. And if you come to our church, you'll get an outline. In the outline, probably 90% is Bible. I just simply read it, you know, and here's a point and here's the verse to back it up. And then there's the PowerPoint to do that. So I want them to know what the Word of God says. And then spiritually, I want their spirit and soul to feel that word penetrating. It's affecting them, what they're learning has an impact from the Word of God. And then the last part is be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. And so I write that down. Here's what I want you to do. And I tell them, I said, if I had power, I would make you do what I just said. You wouldn't have a choice. I would make you do it because I know you'll be successful as a Christian. You'll be an overcoming, victorious Christian if you'll do what the Word of God tells you to do. But it's your choice. So that's just something I write. Again, I'm a notebook kind of a guy. I'm a 1-2-3 type of a guy. And that's another one that helps me out as I teach to communicate. And some of the other worship experiences and things like that are, to me, they're important too.
Yeah, I was trying to recall where I heard something just recently about a... but I don't have to resort to that. I could use a personal experience. A lot of times when God speaks something to me, and I'll even, whether it has to do with counseling or in the past when I was, like a singles director or this or that, and God speaks something into my life, and the first thing I do is grab paper and start making notes so that I could turn it into a sermon. And then it goes right in one ear and out the other, and other people get it. Great sermon, great, but it didn't accomplish anything.
Right.
Nothing grew. Nothing grew out of it in my life. And the thing that I appreciate in knowing you, Bill, is that the congregation tends to follow the character of the head Anglos. It just seems to be that way. Now, if you get churches big enough, that probably there's probably a curve on the graph, and people who are, you know, several levels away, it may not be so. I was talking to a man from one of the large churches here. He just couldn't tie into the church, and I asked him if he had tried to get involved in any cell groups, and he said, "Yeah, I'm involved in a cell group." And I said, "Well, what do they do?" "Well, we all sit in the same section at the service."
That was the extent of it.
That's what he knew of this. That's what he knew of the cell group, and so he was one of those that's pretty you know, quite a ways out in terms of you know, concentric graph. He's quite a ways out there. And so if the church is big enough, I would guess that there are people out there that aren't really reflecting the vision of the head Anglos. But in the smaller churches, and even the mid-sized churches, 500 or so, you know, the congregation kind of follows along. And so if you have a pastor that's well-disciplined and walks the walk, and the church is small enough and organized enough that somehow, whether we're looking at a deacon or an elder, we're somehow looking at a reflection of the head Anglos, and the head Anglos is following Christ, got his both eyes just nailed on that, and you know, it's sort of one of the fruits of that is that the congregation itself tends to be busy. They don't need so much instruction in doing the thing that their hand finds to do. And so what I find in Bill's church, what I know of it, is that Bill, you've said that 80% of the people are busy doing something.
At least 80%.
You know, there are people going to Russia, people going to India, and it's not a huge church. And and some of these people, these aren't young people. These are, you know, cotton tops.
Just, hey, hold on a second there. Just back away a little bit, buddy.
It's a mature congregation.
Thank you very much. Yeah.
But yet they're, you know, they're saving up their money and doing what they can do, and they're, you know, flying halfway around the world and working in orphanages. And it's not that they're told to do it. But it's the culture of the church, and it's
that's like Bill is very much building up disciples. Again, not just connoisseurs of the latest technique or being in a cool group. They want to apply their faith. That sounds like that's a real goal.
Disciples of Christ.
Well, interesting discussion this week. The seven ways a church can stay relevant in a world that is increasingly irrelevant, where at least the church is seen that way. We want to be relevant with our faith. If you're struggling in your faith, struggling with some issues, maybe you're a person in leadership in your church and you can't talk to anybody about what you're struggling with, Daniel Pryor would love to help you, life coach and counselor extraordinaire. Daniel, if people need help, how do they get in touch with you?
Yes, the phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. People also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com, which is where you'll also find about 3+ years of radio shows, including this one, podcast there. I should say Bellevue, or Kirkland and Edmonds is where the offices
used to have an office in Bellevue.
Yeah.
Okay, great. Back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. Where marriage is concerned, an ounce of prevention is worth a lot more than a pound of cure. Too many couples start off with misconceptions and then wait until the damage is done to seek counsel. As a marriage counselor, I help couples understand both the purpose and process of marriage, and I teach essential tools of communion. If you're married or thinking about marriage and want to get started right, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, the Sound Mind broadcast this week with special guest Bill Hill, who is Daniel's pastor. How long have you been going to church together? 5 years, you said?
About 5 years. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was Bill looked a lot like my older brother standing up there preaching. And I thought, not much older, too. And actually, I thought Bill was about my age. But he's got a year on me, too.
1 year, okay. Yeah. Well, you wanted to kind of give some context for the title of this week's sermon.
Yeah.
This week's show.
Yeah, in case you're trying to track the seven ways that a church can stay relevant, I introduced an article with which I had my doubts about the article. But this is, the radio show is really about what do we mean by the church staying relevant? We're going to talk more directly about that. I have some opening thoughts here. When we say relevant, we should, you know, relevant to what? The term relevance, when you hear people say this is relevant or that's irrelevant, it assumes that there is a matter at hand. And for a church to be truly relevant, the culture is not the matter at hand. The gospel is the matter at hand, delivering the gospel. And so when we talk about relevance, that needs to be our focus. The gospel has always been relevant. Mm-hmm. Jesus came in the fullness of time, and we know what happened to him. Mm-hmm. He was entirely relevant, and they rejected him. And so relevance does not mean that you're accepted, patted on the back, it's cool, everything is, you're one of us. It means that your message is relevant. How is it relevant? What do we mean by relevant? How does a church look relevant? And so we're going to talk about some of those things. I wanted to read a couple of scriptures just for foundation here, Romans 12:2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I've read through that quickly, but you could probably spend a quarter of seminary on that right there. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. And this is interesting how he puts this on there, and then it leads you to ponder, for I say through the grace given unto me. That's puzzling for me, but I know it's meaty. But I say through the grace given unto me to every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt every man a measure of faith. So that last verse about don't think of yourself more highly than you ought seems to have something to do with be not conformed to this world, because mm-hmm. he starts that with, for I say to you. And so part of this remaining being relevant in the world, the dangerous side of that is, I think, has to do something with that. We get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. So I'll let that one set there, and maybe we'll come back to it. And then John 15:19, speaking of relevance, if you were in the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, or if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A lot of times we think the world's rejecting us because we're not relevant. But it's not because we're irrelevant. It's because Christ has chosen us out of the world. Mm-hmm. And then the last one, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of God isn't in him. Should the church be relevant? Let's think our way through that. If the church should be relevant, how should it be relevant? What does relevance look like? Does it mean acceptance? Does it mean endorsements, approval, favor? If I could just state quickly, it seems like, as we've talked a lot of times, it's tempting for relevance to mean that your church is growing in numbers, or that if you come to our church, you can be a Christian and you don't have to be ashamed of it because we do cool things. And so, you know, our music is really close to rock music.
I'm too old to be cool.
our TV screens are 10 feet high and 12 feet, 16 feet wide. You can see every chord the guy's playing on his guitar and every little lick.
Yeah.
And right. so we're totally cool. You want to be a Christian here because you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? Is that a... Well, the big screens aren't a problem at our church.
No, you can barely see it. but we do have a great worship team, and you do a great job playing guitar.
Uh-oh. It's out of the bag.
It's out of the bag,
and
man.
And Bill plays the guitar, too.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we have another guitarist that's...
extraordinary.
Plays like Joe Pass.
Yeah.
Well, one question I have, it seems like through the last 100 years or so, you hear about the decline of the mainstream church, the mainstream Protestant churches, because they have gotten away from the Bible.
Correct.
That seems to be a common denominator, at least with a lot of the mega churches, is they all teach, for the most part, the Bible. So isn't that kind of a demarcation of where a church is being, quote, relevant? Is a church that preaches the Word is going to attract people, and a church that does not preach the Word is diminishing in attendance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an error. Well, for me, I get back to Matthew 28. You know, the what makes us relevant is following Matthew 28, the Great Commission. What did Jesus say to do? He said, go make disciples. Now, that's not me. I'm not just the guy. It's everyone in the congregation. Their responsibility is my life a light, a beacon where I can make disciples? And it says, baptize them. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, baptize them. In our congregation, a lot of times people want to be baptized, and I'll ask them, well, who led you to the Lord? And they'll say, so-and-so. And I said, well, I would like them to baptize you. You know, let them. They're the ones that were responsible for you even being here. I'm not just the guy that baptizes, but it's a congregational. And then what's important to me, it says, and then teach them to obey what I have commanded you. Now, that's interesting, too, because you can't teach everybody to obey when you're not teaching the word and they're trying to be politically correct.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the biggest dangers going on today in a lot of the churches is they're trying to be politically correct, not biblically correct.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You know, one thing, as you were talking, Bill, that kind of sprang to my mind is, are people's lives being changed? Are they becoming made, and are they becoming more Christ-like? Which doesn't mean, are they singing louder, smiling more, but are their lives changing? And the thing is, how do you measure that in a church? How do you measure? And I don't have an answer here, but there needs to be a way for pastors, because that's the work of the ministry, is discipling people after Christ. So are they growing? It's like in the counseling, you know, when I'm very solution focused. And so when people come to me, I give them tools, and they won't get better if they don't use the tools.
Correct. Yeah.
And so I do a lot of repeating, you know, and I say, well, we're repeating again, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with repeating, because we're training your brain to go a different direction. But if you don't do this, you aren't going to change. Right. Well, I wanted to just wrap it up real quick, because I want to spend just a couple minutes here talking to people who are recovering from a church collapse. I've been there, and I can tell you, just going through this, you experience disenchantment, and it feels like you've been lied to. And I've heard people say that, and I've experienced that too. Not that anyone in particular lied to me. Although, if people are starting to fall away from the church, it feels, and they were my friends, and we were part of this community, and now they're leaving. And I don't want to say that. I don't, you know, I understand that they're, you know, they maybe have reasons, but I feel that they lied to me, because I thought they were in this with me. I thought we were committed to. And I can't. A lot of times, I can't understand why they're leaving, because Christ is still there. You know, somebody might have said something wrong. So I think part of it is. And then if it's the pastor leaving, or the pastor's gone astray or something, you know, we feel lied to. We feel disenchanted with the church. We feel maybe disenchanted with other Christians or Christians in general. Feel disenchanted with Christ. You know, that means we were enchanted and we shouldn't have been.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the first checkoff. But you get to the place where, you know, you don't want to try again. It's sort of like after a very painful divorce, you know, and I never want to engage in that way again. You've lost your purpose, your direction. You've maybe lost your whole reason. Your compass is way off. Temptation is to completely withdraw. You might even have lost your love for Scripture. You don't like worship songs in your heart anymore, because it reminds you of the pain and that. So some steps back is what I want to talk about here. You have to maintain your personal discipline. You have to maintain your prayer. You have to maintain some time in the Word. You have to maintain a practice of God's presence. You have to talk to God, even though you're a little upset with Him. And you have to remain in some kind of fellowship. You can't let yourself get separated off. It's a grieving process, so you have to ask yourself, what did I lose? What did I gain? Or what do I get to keep? What did I learn? Because it is a learning experience. It is a valley of the shadow of death, but God hasn't forsaken you, and you're going to learn something from it. What did I learn? Focusing. You have to move on. You have to refocus. At some point, the sooner the better, but you have to refocus at some point. You have to move on. The Bible says without a vision, your Paris. I tell people if you don't have a way into the future, if you don't see the future and move forward, you have no alternative but to live in the past. So refocusing. And then it's time to explore new horizons. You know, there's a time of new growth, time of deepening your faith. That's what happens when the winter comes, our roots grow. And so this, you know, all these times of pain are deepening faith, and we need to just embrace them in that way. Think of what you desire. Now it's time to think of what you need and make these petitions to God, and remember that God's way, when God says he's going to supply our needs, it's relative to his purpose in our life. So what's important? Don't repeat the past, you know, and that is, don't go to the church for the same reason you went to a church before. And here's some really quick ones here. Sound Bible-based teaching, something to look for. Sincerity in worship, not just loud and nice chords, but sincerity in worship. Maturity in the pastor, maturity in the elders, maturity in the congregation, order, a sense of order in the church, genuineness in agape, humility in the church, humility in people, intimacy, people with close relationships and willing to make you one of those close relationships, accountability, people are accountable, servers, and warmth in the church. If you were trying to take notes and you didn't get all those down, these are on the podcast.
At BibleBasedCounselor.com. Maybe people are recovering from maybe a church split. That you're right. Just next to a divorce, that's probably one of the most traumatic mm-hmm. things people go through. If people need help with that or anything else, Daniel, how do they get in touch with you?
Yeah, you can call me at 425-778-6169. 425-778-6169. Offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And people also email me through the website, BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Okay,
thank you, Bill Hill.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Bill Hill. Can I mention again, what church do you pastor?
The Lighthouse Four Square Church.
Lighthouse Four Square, and where is that?
Kenmore.
In Kenmore. So if you're looking for a good church, I think you found one. And Daniel's up there playing the guitar. And sometimes the pastor, too.
By invitation only.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast next week here on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.